All right, where are we turning this morning? Looks like Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. And we are going to Acts chapter 9. And I'm just going to read one verse out of that chapter. And we'll be going to other verses throughout the message. But for right now, we'll just start with one verse. And then Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Okay, are you there?
Yep.
Amen. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Just one verse here this morning. Acts 9, verse 31. God's word tells us this. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just give thanks for this word that we have, that we can learn more about you, about Christianity, about the saints that went on before us. And Father, what are we to take away from this one scripture verse that you've given us here today? And that's what I pray that you will just impart into all of our hearts here this morning. Father, I pray that the message that I'm about to deliver here will be holy and pleasing to you. And Father, may you increase and may I decrease. Father, as always, the glory and honor and praise always goes to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series that I have titled Understanding God. Understanding God. Maybe I could have come up with a better title, but let's call it Understanding God. And it's going to be my goal in this sermon series that we learn and that we understand more about the true nature, the true character of God throughout this series. And in the process, when we learn more about God, we're going to learn and understand more about who? Ourselves. So that's the goal of this series, and I hope that the Spirit of God is going to do that into all of our hearts over the next couple weeks. I promise this is not going to be a 13-weeker like our last one was. So instead of beginning this series explaining from the Scriptures who God is, I thought that I would begin this series here today was sharing with you what many, quote-unquote, Christians today know and understand about God, how they are responding to this knowledge that they may have, and maybe some repercussions of our lack of knowledge of the true nature of God. Unfortunately, I'm convinced that many Christians make God out to be exactly who they want God to be. Well, there's nothing further from the truth. God is who he is. Remember at the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3, he says what to Moses? I am who I am. So he's not who we want him to be. He is who he is. His true nature and his character has been revealed to us through the word of God. And that's what we will be covering over the next several weeks. I think we would all agree, especially if you were part of our Sunday school class, that the world that we live in is ever-changing. Amen? It's ever-changing. And the question that we need to answer, and I think it's rather obvious, which way is our world headed? Is it headed for the better, or is it headed for the worse? And I'll let you decide the answer to that. And for my answer, I'm going to say this. I'm going to get a little scientific on you. Personally, I believe in something called the second law of thermodynamics. Now, okay, I didn't know what it was until I looked it up, okay? But the second law of thermodynamics is also called the law of entropy. And the law of entropy states that in an isolated system, the degree of disorder can only increase. In other words, things get worse. We live in an isolated system. It's called this universe that we live in. Disorder is only going to increase. And I believe that disorder includes the behavior of people, and that behavior of people includes the behavior of Christians, people like you and I. I'll admit there are pockets of good things that are happening around the world. We can look at different organizations such as Franklin Graham and the Samaritan's Purse doing wonderful work. Campus Crusade for Christ on university campuses trying to spread the gospel. One of my favorite organizations, Comfort Care Women's Health over in Waynesboro in the Stanton area. Food pantries. The list goes on and on of God's Pit Crew. People doing really wonderful work in the name of humanity here on the earth today. But to prove my point about the law of entropy in our society, one just needs to turn on one's television set. The evening news is certainly going to explain a lot, and so will reality shows such as Keeping Up with the Kardashians, The Bad Girls Club, The Real Housewives of Orange County, and the list goes on and on and on. These shows like this, are now becoming the norm, and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are now learning from these, yes, pathetic role models. Quite honestly, I do not want to keep up with the Kardashians. I was born a man, and I'm deciding to stay that way. But how are we as Christians responding to these things that we see, these things that we hear? One day several years ago, I was flipping channels, and one of the channels that I get on my cable is called MeTV, M-E. It's called Memory Entertainment Television. It's a great, they play all the old shows, all the old TV shows. And this one particular day, I was flipping it, and Leave It to Beaver was on. We all remember Leave It to Beaver. If you didn't catch them when they were come on for the first time, they're still on in syndication somewhere. This particular Leave It to Beaver episode had Wally, remember, we all remember it, you know, Ward and June Cleaver and then Wally and the Beef. Wally was going out on his first car date, and Ward was going to let Wally use their 1962 Plymouth. I still remember. He was giving the keys over to Wally. But when he gave the keys over to Wally, he told him these three things. He said, "Now, Wally, you will treat your date like a lady. Wally, you will open the car door for her. And Wally, you will have her back home by 9 o'clock. I like that. Where have those days gone? If I was to judge America by what I hear and see in the 21st century, especially on 21st century television, I would say that America has lost her morals. America has lost respect for what is right. And sadly, and I almost hate to say this, the church is no longer the role model and the force that we once were to bring a righteous change back into this country. One more television little story. Many years ago, back when my daughter was smaller and still living at home before she went away to college, she was watching an episode of Friends. And I've never watched one whole episode, and I just so happened to be watching this one episode that she was watching. And on that particular episode, the one girl, I guess there's three girls and three guys on this show, and if you're shaking your head, yes, that means you know it and you watch it probably on a regular basis. But one of the girls was going out on a date with another guy for the very first time. And so they go out on the date, and the next day or a couple days later, the second girl asked the first girl, "Well, how was your date? Do you like this guy?" And the girl responded by saying, "I don't know. I haven't slept with him yet." Well, this should come as no surprise to any of us The Bible does tell us in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 that there will be those who call evil good and call good evil. Those who put darkness for light and they put light for darkness. Those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The law of entropy, that law that has been around for centuries. Did you know that that is now changing? A scientific law is now changing. The law that states that in any isolated system, the degrees of disorder can only increase. Oh, contraire. The entropylaw.com website now says this. The law has changed, folks. And I quote, according to the old view, the second law was viewed as a law of disorder. The major revolution in the last decade is the recognition of the law of maximum entropy production, or MEP. And with it, an expanded view of thermodynamics showing that the spontaneous production of order from disorder is the expected consequence of basic laws. In other words, they're saying just the opposite. But I would guarantee that if in 1951 you put a 1951 Studebaker out in a field and you came back to it in the year 2016, it would still be a 1951 rusted Studebaker. It would not be a 2016 Cadillac Escalade. Things don't get better. The law of thermodynamics still applies. It's sad to see the world spiral down in such an immoral, sinful state. And it's even sadder when these practices enter into the church. So how does this happen? How does such things like that get into a place like this or into the church in general? And why does this happen? Well, the 21st century church has lost something too, just like 21st century America has lost her morality and respect for what is right. So what have we lost? If we are becoming like the world, what is different? I believe, and for the most part, in the church and in Christians, there is no longer a fear of the Lord. Church has become watered down. Church has become routine. It's become social clubs. It's become entertainment. It's become apathetic. And to me, it's not part of the problem in America. I believe the church and its decline is the problem in America, because we are no longer a force to stop what's happening out there. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer preached because uncalled and unequipped men who call themselves pastors have no clue what the gospel is anymore. So they replace it with a man-centered gospel which invites people, hey, come on forward, claim your healing, claim your prosperity. Let's seek signs and wonders because this is the new apostolic age, and let's elevate your self-esteem because that's what's wrong with society. Today, people come to church and leave without ever feeling any guilt about their sin. Shame on those churches. In today's scripture reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the text tells us that the church was growing in numbers and in prosperity. And how was that happening? They were living in the fear of the Lord. We are told it was a time of peace and prosperity for the church. So obviously living in the fear of the Lord, whatever that is, and we'll define that here in a second, must be a good thing. So what does it mean? What does it mean if we are, as a church, as Christians, to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, there's many scripture verses that we need that say that we need to fear God or fear the Lord. Here's a couple examples. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 111:10 says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13 says it will cause one to hate evil. Oh, there's a good one. Cause one, fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil. Psalm 19:9 says it is pure and it endures forever. Proverbs 19:23 says it leads to life. Proverbs 14:27 says it is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:27 says it adds to the length of life. And Proverbs 23:17 says we should be zealous for it. And one last one. Deuteronomy 31 verses 12 and 13 says that hearing and learning the word of God leads to the fear of the Lord. We must be learning and understanding the word of the Lord, the word of God, the Bible. And the book of Acts gives us many different examples of people that were God-fearing. Acts chapter 10, it says Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Acts also talks about God-fearing Gentiles. It talks about God-fearing women. And it talks about God-fearing Greeks. Well, all that is good, Mike, but what is it? You haven't told me what the fear of the Lord is. I'm glad you asked. Let's look at two scriptures here this morning. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament is rather obvious. I read it earlier. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. And it says this. And let's listen to it with a different set of ears here, now that we know that we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. And then the New Testament passage I want to read is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. And I'm going to read the King James Version because this time the King James Version, I think, explains it better than other translations. And it says this, "Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. Do we realize that the God that we serve is also a consuming fire? Our first and only fill in the blank in our bulletins this morning, the word that we're looking for is pretty obvious. The believer's fear of the Lord is reverence towards God. The believer's fear of the Lord is reverence towards God. Well, what is reverence? I think we all understand. But Webster defines reverence as this: honor or respect felt or shown, a deference, a profound, adoring, awed respect. Do we have, let's not look at this from a church perspective, or maybe from a church perspective, but also from an individual perspective. Do we have a true reverence for God? Does the church have a true honor and respect and a profound adoring and awe for God today? Does the average Christian believer, people like you and I, do we have a true reverence for God today? Or is reverence for God something that maybe has been lost? And there is no longer a fear of the Lord. I will admit, I have a great job that I do 40 hours a week over in my department. There's many things that I can do, and I can watch my YouTube videos at the same time. I watch mostly preaching and teaching and other things. So I ask, is it true reverence, which means honor, respect, profound adoring, and awe for God, towards God, when I can watch some of these videos of Christians, quote-unquote Christians, at church services, church gatherings, church assemblies, where these people are falling over. They are barking like dogs. Men preaching while intoxicated because they claim they are drunk on the new wine. Kundalini-like gyrations where people whose body movements are sprawled all over the ground. And I'll tell you, folks, it errs on the side of being erotic, if you know where I'm coming from. And then they claim all these things that they do are by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say this, where is the fear of the Lord in these people who claim that they are Christians? I'll tell you this, that may be a spirit that they're under, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? It's not the Holy Spirit of God. That is not a true act of reverence toward God in any kind, in any shape, a fear of the Lord. It is bizarre, ungodly. This kind of stuff is of the world. And the Word of God says this in James 4:4, that if you wish to be a friend of the world, then you make yourself what? An enemy of God. It's time we took a stand, and either we're a friend of the world and we become like the world and we act just like the world and people can't tell the difference between a Christian and the world, or we take a stand for God. One or the other. What would your reaction be if the physical embodiment of Jesus Christ walked into the back of our church right now? Would it be one of reverence? Would you have a fear, a genuine fear of the Lord? Would you go up to him and question him about all your unanswered prayers? Or would you praise him just because you know that when you do pray, he listens? Would you be angry with him for all the trials in your life? Or would you praise him because he loves you enough to refine you through the fire? Would you go up to him and ask him for health and wealth and prosperity? Or would you praise him for the simple things that you have? Friends and family and love and salvation. Would you hide from him because of your sin? Or would you throw yourself at his feet asking for his forgiveness? Would you ask him to change someone else? Or would you ask him to change you? I believe I know most of you well enough to know how you would answer all those questions. But how you have answered those questions have given you a better understanding of how you perceive the fear of the Lord between you and God. But we know this. The Bible is pretty clear. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. And wisdom leads to knowing and understanding God just a little bit better. And knowing and understanding God just a little bit better leads to us seeing his glory. And seeing his glory means that we have finally taken God out of the box and allowed him to be who he is and not what we want him to be. God desires our praise and our glory. And God is worthy of our praise and glory. And God will not share his glory with anyone or anything else. Because it says this in the book of Romans, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.